beside me. I said, "Where are y'all from?" "Marietta." I said, "Really? I'm from Marietta." I said, "Where do you live?" They said, "Oh, it's part of town called Norwood." I said, "I grew up in Norwood on Phillips Street, right across from Norwood School." "Really? Small world." "I'm on now, Rachel." "Nah, they were down at a big resort. They weren't."
"I'd like to go to that St. Louis. You know, I mean, that looks like fun."
Okay. We are starting now, Rachel. Starting now. Take a few minutes for her to get that. Number one in your notes on church history. Well, before we do that, I want to explain something to you. I thought I needed to add a little more of a little more explanation on the word that's used in our English Bible's law. Matter of fact, I talked about this subject in the pastor's conference, and it was kind of funny. I chuckle now, but they were starting to get under my skin. There was a couple of them that wanted to let the Americana know that they were licensed theologians also. And I wasn't trying to be arrogant. I was as humble as I could be, man. I was honored to be there. So, you know, they asked me a question. Of course, I had the language barrier. And I couldn't understand the question. And finally, when I understood the question, I was like, "See," and I answered it. And no matter what answer I gave them, even though my answers were right, there was three of them that just kept saying something. They were trying to impress me. And finally, one guy that I really got along with, Pastor Narciso, he was kind of like James in the book of Acts. He stood up and had a few things to say, and that was the end of it. So, anyway, but everybody else but those three, you know, I was well received.
Were they there all the time, those three?
Actually, I was at one, the one that asked the first question, I was at his church the first night, and we had an outstanding service. And the people were into it. I had a good interpreter. You're only as good as your interpreter in those situations, okay? If the interpreter's got to think about it, and would you repeat that? Well, by the time we get to that point, I don't know where I was at, you know? Yeah, he didn't flow. And Veronica is a girly girl, so instead of wearing nice tennis shoes to stand up there with me, she's on her big platform heels. Of course, she ain't that tall. You know, so she'll hear that, me telling her she's a girly girl. So.
That's a girl after mom.
Jackie said that's a girl after her own heart, Veronica. All right. So anyway, I want to make sure we were clear on this word. Remember, in Hebrew, it's Torah, okay? It means teaching. It's instruction. It comes from the root word yara, where we get our word teacher. It means to hit the mark, to shoot straight. Amen? Where sin means to miss the mark. Iniquity means to be bent and twisted. Going in opposite direction of God. I think we could call it rebellion. Anybody been there?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. All right. Thought so. So, you know, when you're in rebellion and you're missing the mark all the time, God gives us instruction so we can hit the mark. And there's just been a misunderstanding throughout Christianity when Paul says that Christ came to redeem those under the law. Okay? He wasn't talking about Torah there. That's under the law of sin and death. Okay? And if you're under the law of sin and death, guess what? You don't repent. You find yourself at the great white judgment seat of God. It says the books are going to be open. Okay? Now, I believe that's the Torah. Because these people have never repented. Their sins aren't washed under the blood. Right? So, the Torah is going to be a witness against them. It says, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat your neighbor, don't hold a grudge. Oh, you did all those things.
Yeah, but I,
yeah, but you've been saved. And I personally believe that people are saved. You know, John wrote in the book of Revelation that we'll be part of the first resurrection. Amen. Our works will be judged by Christ, okay, by Messiah. But that will be our works. It has nothing to do with salvation. I truly believe that if you find yourself at the great white throne of judgment, cancel Christmas. Okay? All right, let's go to our notes now before we get way off base. Number one, Jesus often instructed his disciples in the spirit of the law, which goes beyond the mere letter of the law. Examples of this can be seen in his warnings that when a married man lusts after a woman in his heart, he is already guilty of adultery. And if anyone calls a brother a fool, he places himself in danger of hell fire. These teachings go far beyond anything the law ever stated. In other words, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, hey, if you're lusting after a woman, you're committing adultery already. So, if anything, he made it a little tougher. He brought the standard up a notch. And he said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Okay? All right. So he went beyond the law. He went to the spirit of the law. Amen. All right.
Pastor, what would be the definition of fool?
There's four different fools in the Bible. Okay. One of them is Nabal. Remember Nabal, the wife of who was. The husband, Abigail. Yeah, the husband of Abigail. He was a fool. He didn't believe in God. He said there is no God, you know. So he ends up dead. David gets his bread and his wine and his water and his wife, you know. So, okay. Yeah, it didn't work out good for him. Okay. The question was, if you didn't hear it and you're watching, what would be a definition of a fool? But there are four types. In the Bible, and I can't remember them all. Nabal is the worst one. Anyway, I draw a blank. Number two, what was Paul's intent when he taught that the letter of the law kills? First, he did not mean that the law of God is evil. Evil is your blank. And will put people in bondage, as some have suggested. Paul kept the law of God and encouraged Jews everywhere to do the same. You find that in 1 Corinthians 7:18. So your first blank is brother, your second blank is evil. Number three, this statement was written to the Gentiles at Corinth, not to Jewish believers. Even the best qualities of the law of God have always been referred to as a ministration of death to those in sin, the purpose being that the very intent of the law is to expose and define sin. You understand that concept? If you haven't repented, if you're not forgiven, then the law is a ministration of death. It points out sin. Okay? So up until Mount Sinai, they never had anything to point out what was sin. Okay? Now you got no excuse. Now we're going to explain to you what sin is. Okay? For the Gentile converts to try to keep the Jewish lifestyle without the godly and disciplined background would have placed them under a burden that was neither necessary nor desirable. So, and you got to understand, when Paul's writing to the church at Galatians, he's writing to a church that had Jewish and Gentile believers, and the Jewish believers are telling the Gentiles, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. You're not really saved unless you eat kosher root. All right? And Paul's like, no. That's not true. In the church at Rome, it's just the opposite dynamic. Okay? The Gentile believers are coming down on the Jewish believers. All right? So you got two different, they're kind of the same. And Paul's just trying to alleviate that. Now, if you were raised a Jew from a child, you understand kosher laws. You understand all the feast days, why you keep them. Okay? You understand all, remember, the rabbis, they let me back up. They had the written law. They had also what they called the oral law. So children were, now here's the difference. The written law was what was given to Moses, and it's written in the Word. The oral law is what they believed that God told Moses. This is how you're to do this. A good example is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, when God says, I want you to take these laws, I want you to put them on your forehead, write them on your hands and your forehead, write them on the doorposts of your house. Well, Jews have mezuzahs on their house. They have phylacteries that are wooden boxes with the Word of God, with leather straps. You've seen pictures. They got one wrapped around their left arm because it's closest to the heart, and they've got one that's wrapped around their forehead when they pray. Those are called phylacteries. So that's how they determined they were going to put the Word of God on their head and on their hand and on the doorposts of their house. Okay? And so they believed the oral law was the how to do certain things that the written law said. So if you're a Jewish young man, you're taught this from the time you can understand, or probably before they could even understand. They were taught. So you grow up to be a 20-year-old, you're pretty well versed in Judaism. But if you're a Gentile, weren't brought up in that with that teaching and that understanding, living in that culture, it would not be fair to put you under that, you know, because you would have no idea what you were doing, okay? And you may have already developed a passion for BLTs, you know, on wheat. No, that's just kind of, I was making light of it. I shouldn't have. But you get the idea. That's why James said in Acts 15, here's what the Gentiles are going to do. Not going to eat any blood or drink any blood. They're not going to eat anything that was strangled. They're not going to eat anything that was offered to idols. And they're going to refrain from sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. And James said, that's it. That's the four. As long as they can do that, they're with us, not against us. Okay? Now, what about Christians today that want to eat kosher? I think it'd be more healthy. What about Christians today that want to worship on Shabbat? I think that would be great. Okay? I wish we could take our society and get us back to that. But I also know this. Shabbat was about God and family. And Shabbat was about dad blessing his wife in front of his children, mom blessing dad in front of their children. I mean, you just think about that for a minute. How our society would be changed if they saw dad blessing their mother instead of beating on her, cussing on her, and dragging her by the head of the hair. Huh? Instead of seeing dad by the time he got off at 5 o'clock on Friday, he's already drunk by 7:30. Instead of seeing those things, they got to see their parents blessing each other and then blessing the children. Somebody say amen or oh me, you know. And they would always, eat the challah bread, the Sabbath bread. It was a sweet bread. And they would dip it in honey so the kids would, you know, it represented the bread of life, the Word of God, the manna that came down from heaven. And they always wanted to make sure that the children equated sweetness with the Word of God. And so it was all about God and family. And so for a 24-hour period, they rested. They stopped. It was an appointed time by God, a time to stop. So if I was a Christian and I kept all these things, my life would be better. But if I don't keep them, okay, I'm missing out some, but it has nothing to do with me being saved. The problem is when you tell people you got to wear a prayer shawl when you pray. You've got to eat kosher or you're not saved. Now that's a problem for me, okay? See, because I try to explain everybody when I'm teaching Jewish roots, it's not about becoming a Jew. If we're all Jews, how's the two going to be one? I think we both need to keep our unique identities. Now, can I use a prayer shawl? I do quite often when I pray, okay? But it's not required. Do I have a mezuzah on my house? I do, but it's not required, okay? I do it because I want to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God. I also do those things and keep Passover here because I think it allows Jewish people to see us in a different light, a better light. I think those things help build relationships with Jewish people, okay? And if God's going to build the one new man, then we've got to be, we have to be connected to him. Amen? And I think when you talk to a Jew and you are already studying these things, you know, like for instance me, when I was there in 07 talking to some Jewish people, I didn't do a very good job of selling Jesus, you know. But today I'm much, much more fluid at it. I know how to do it. You don't talk to a Jew based on the commentary about Jesus. You talk to a Jew based on the Hebrew Bible and the promise of a Messiah. You talk to a Jew about the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, the first fruits offering, Shavuot or Pentecost. That's how you talk to them. You have to understand what they're looking for. You know, I just think it's amazing, you know, going to that Jewish Passover. I know I'm way down a rabbit trail. Going to that Jewish Passover last year, it was amazing to me. The food was wonderful. The wine was good, even though it did just give me a little tiny bit. Okay. All right. But it was a dead, dry service because they were trying to find some connection with that group that Moses led out of Egypt. And the only what they did is this reformed rabbi, all of 20 years old, probably 21 years old, she tried to equate the story of Egyptian bondage to the slave trafficking going on today. I was like, so when they asked me, how'd you like our Passover? I said, the food was wonderful, but I'll keep my Passover. You know, I'll keep mine. And, you know, the fact that they do it every year and don't know why, and we do it and we know why because it speaks of Jesus. Amen? Every Christian should keep Passover. But not for salvation, okay? It fills all of them. All right, let's go to four. We need to get through these. For the Gentile converts to try to keep the Jewish lifestyle without the godly and disciplined background would have placed them under a burden that was neither necessary nor desirable. Number five, in this context, Paul wrote the letter of the law kills, but he went on to point out that the spirit of the law gives life. He was addressing salvation to the Gentiles, and concerning this issue, the letter of the law is death, for only through the Spirit can life come. That's why I say amen or oh me. Do you understand that? The law in itself can only bring death. You have to have the Spirit of the law. Amen? And by Spirit of the law here, you have to be born again. Amen? All right, let me keep going. I'll get on another rabbit trail. I'll never get off. A summary of Paul's view is found in Romans 8, 2 and verse 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Messiah. Let's think about that for a minute. We were all born into sin, right? That's why we all got to be born again. Amen. Of the Spirit. Glory to God. I don't understand it, but I believe somehow when one is born again, that spirit is immersed in the blood of Jesus, and it comes up out of there so squeaky clean. And when we baptize in water, we're baptizing, you're in that water as if you were dead, but now you're coming up in a new life in Messiah. Amen? All right, let me keep going. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Think about that for a minute. Jesus said, Bible says not to commit adultery. But you're to be led by the Spirit. So if you're lusting after these other women, then you're not being led by the Spirit. Amen? He says, you've been committing adultery already. Even though you haven't done a physical act, you've done it in your heart. All right? Now, great Christian leaders and the law. What some of our Christian leaders said about the law, and I include Martin Luther. I think Martin Luther did a great work, but he ended up being very anti-Semitic. But we'll give him 1 star out of 5. All right? Maybe 2. Because the Reformation period, some of the leaders wanted to kill him. So he managed to stay alive for a while anyway. Was Martin Luther the great reformer against the law? Not at all. He said the first duty of the gospel preacher is to declare God's law and show the nature of sin, because it will act as a schoolmaster and bring him to everlasting life, which is in Yeshua our Messiah. I mean, there are people that believe in greasy grace. Once saved, always saved. So, get saved, do what you want. After all, that Torah, that Old Testament, has been done away with. There's people that believe that. You know? Yeah. Right. Well, like people, the Gideons put out that New Testament. You know, in our church, we write a $300 check every year to the Gideons, because I think they do a good work. They get Bibles in every hotel room. They get Bibles to all of our soldiers. You know, and the list goes on. They do a good work. But I just cringe every time I see a New Testament. All right. Well, that's been Number 8, John Wesley said, remember John Wesley? John Wesley said, before I preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. Wesley later advised a friend, preach 90% law and 10% grace. Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, said, they will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and holy law. Charles Finney, who is purported to have had an 80% success rate in his ministry, said, evermore the law must prepare the way for the gospel. To overlook this in instructing souls is almost certain to result in false hope, the introduction of a false standard of Christian experience, and to fill the church with false converts. 80% of the people that he preached the gospel to were born again. That's a pretty, batting 800, that's a pretty high average, okay? Number 11, clearly these great gospel preachers understood, or no, I missed one, 10. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, said, the highest service to which a man may attain on earth is to preach the law of God. D.L. Moody, who is credited with making more than 1 million disciples for the Lord, put it in perspective when he said, God, being a perfect God, had to give a perfect law, and the law was given not to save men, but to measure them. So your blanks in 10 are million and measure. Your blank in 9 is gospel, and your blank in 8 is judgment. Number 11, Clearly, these great gospel preachers understood a primary purpose of the law. Paul believed this, but he also saw other purposes in the law. If we were to ask the Apostle Paul why the law was given and whether it had any purpose in today's world, his answer would undoubtedly be that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Number 12, the most significant tribute to God's law came from the Messiah himself when he said, "Whosoever shall do and teach them," talking about the commandments, "the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:19. The sad truth is that since the turn of the century, various corrupt ideas have been substituted for the teaching of God's law, resulting in the fulfillment of Charles Finney's three fears. To overlook the law, he said, in instructing souls is almost certain to result in false hope, the introduction of a false standard of Christian experience, and fill the church with false converts. I know a young man, he came to our church in Jackson several times. I believe he's got a call of God on his life. But he wants his cake and eat it too. He got saved, posted on Facebook. I went to a party for his youngest son, graduation party. He's telling people he got saved. But an hour and a half later, he's drunk as a skunk. You know? He ain't Catholic. He went to one of them churches that believes in greasy grace. You know? Who was I to ruin the boy's birthday party? All right?
So did that drunk disqualify?
Well, the Bible says, doesn't say you can't have a drink. But it does say don't be drunk, okay? So, for me, I just don't partake only on occasion when somebody's got a little wine, okay? But never to be drunk. And there are some people, couldn't drink just a little bit of wine. Or they couldn't drink one beer, you know? That's what my brother said. He said, put your hands down. It's my service. I'll get to you in a second. My brother said, I'm not saying drinking a beer sends you to hell. He said, the problem is, I don't think I could drink just one beer. Okay? So, do you think getting drunk ruins your witness? Absolutely. Think of the guys you two witnessed to. That's right. I had a guy one time tell me you should use real wine. I said, not on your life. Not on your life. Am I going to serve real wine at communion and be the reason somebody fell off the wagon? Yeah, you just... Absolutely. God's been too good to you. And that's wisdom. Amen. Yeah. All right. Let's leave those old ghosts in the past now. Let's finish. Where are we at? 14. Even in the Jewish commentary, apart from it being the guidance for God's covenant people, Israel, the law has at least a ninefold purpose for all people. The entire law does not apply to all people. Much of it was given only as part of God's covenant with Israel. The following are some of the universal aspects of God's law. Remember, we're no longer part of any priesthood, any sacrificial system, because Jesus is the new high priest, a better sacrifice. There are certain commands that pertain to the land of Israel, like the Jubilee years. Every seventh year, let the land rest, all right? Although agriculturalists have proven that Rotating crops is kind of a type of letting the land rest. It does better. Like corn draws a lot of nutrients out of the ground. So you either don't plant corn the next year or plant something else. So up around Marietta Place, you'll see farmers, they'll rotate corn and soybeans. Evidently, soybeans is not near as hard on the soil. But, you know, nowadays, here especially, there's so many different fertilizers on steroids now, so. All right. Anyway, that's what we're talking about. Some of the laws pertain to priesthood, sacrifices, living in the land, or if you're a Jew. Number 50, so your blank is people. 15, first the law teaches, here's the ninefold purpose. First, the law teaches believers how to serve, worship, and please God. What's wrong with that? What kind of bondage is that? Huh? You're not going to bring me under the law. Really? You nitwit. Anyway. Second, it instructs believers how to treat their fellow man, how to develop healthy interpersonal relationships. Oh, we need to send a copy to Washington, D.C. to the executive, the legislative, and what's the other branch? Judicial branch. They all need a copy. All right. I give you some scriptures there. 16. Third, it teaches us how to be happy and prosperous by manifesting the power and authority of God's reign in our lives. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. Amen. Is your life better since you've been serving God? Amen. Amen. Huh? What? Greatly. Oh, greatly. I don't hear so good out of this ear anymore. I thought he said gravy too, but I wasn't sure. I knew it wasn't gravy, so I was trying to figure it out for you. It's not your fault, it's mine. Fourth, it measures a man's deeds towards both God and his fellow man, revealing ways that are contrary to sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. Amen. Fifth, it is a schoolmaster leading us to Yeshua, our messianic justification. You know, I wish our English Bibles didn't have schoolmaster. I really think that's, I don't know for a fact, maybe you do. I really, when I read schoolmaster, it makes me think of an old English term for a teacher. You know, I wish it just said, it was our teacher. You know, because that's what it was. Schoolmaster's like, you know, the nun with the rulers. Yeah. All the Catholic guys my age I run around with when I lived here, they all talked about the nuns with crack your knuckles with the. Every one of them's been, you know. I know a lot of them that went on camping trips with the Padres. I should have never said that. You know. I should have never said that. We used to tease them about that all the time. They never did offer any information, so just saying. 19. I should have never said that. Forgive me. It was funny then. It wasn't funny now. Seventh, it reveals the good, holy, just, and perfect nature of God and serves as a universal standard of his will for man. Amen. Did you read that? A universal standard. In this age where nothing is absolute. You know, if it feels good, go for it. You know. Yeah. You know, we live in that day. So anyway. Eight, it is to be established or accomplished through faith. Hence, it is called the law of faith in Romans 3. Let me make sure everybody's got these blanks. 17 is sound. 18 is Yeshua. 19 is nature. 20 is faith. And the ninth purpose, it is written in our hearts by the indwelling Spirit whom we can delight in and serve. Hallelujah. 22, Phrases such as the curse of the law, the bondage of the law, works of the law, and under the law are better understood as consequences that comes upon those who violate God's law or His Torah. There is no curse of the law on anyone except, as Paul said, those who misuse it. Amen. 23. Violate is your blank in 22. 23. The phrases under the law and works of the law were only used by Paul when addressing Gentile congregations who had been mistakenly taught that they had to keep the law of the Jewish covenant to be saved. It would be the worst mistake to believe that Paul taught that God's law was bad, especially since he clearly taught that the law properly understood was holy, just, and good.
Amen.
You know, they ought to read their whole Bible. But they just take out a verse. He came to redeem those under the law. Well, that's it. We're not under the law anymore. Yeah. Yep. 24. C. Cranfield, who wrote in his article, St. Paul and the Law, points out that the Greek language of Paul's day had no words corresponding to our modern words legalism, legalist. That should be all one word and just with one L. Or legalistic. We should always be ready to reckon with the possibility that Paul's statements, which at first might seem to disparage the law, were really directed not against the law itself, but against the misunderstanding and misuse of it.
Amen.
25. It is wrong to assume that such terms as under the law and bondage refer to a person's obedience to the good and godly precepts of God's law. We must understand that Paul's statements referred to those who were in subjection to the system that perverted the law into legalism. In his book, Restoring the Jewishness of the Gospel, David Stern points out that the curse of the law is not the curse of having to live within the framework of the law, for the law itself is good, but rather it is the curse for disobeying it. The Apostle Paul points out that the curse falls on those individuals who try to obey the law through efforts of legalism. This becomes clear when we realize that legalism is already disobedience, since the law requires genuine obedience to come as an act of faith. And I will say to you that there are several of you in here that did not miss one week of classes. Hallelujah. Next week we'll be back on at 7, our regular Wednesday night services. I'm currently working on several classes for this fall. Probably sometime in the middle of August we'll start them. Do what?